morning, Sunbury City Church. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. I think I've had an opportunity to meet most of you, but my name is Stephen Howard. I've filled in from time to time leading worship, but I think this is the first time I've really had an opportunity to share God's word with you. Now, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you reach Galatians, you've gone too far, take a hard left. We're about halfway through the New Testament. And this is an important passage for those of us who are going through times of uncertainty, for those of us going through affliction, for those of us wondering if God is near when things are going south. Now, when I was studying for the sermon this morning, I was reminded of a phrase that is tossed around in Christian circles quite often. And it goes something like this: God will never give you more than you can handle. I bet that many of you in this room have heard that phrase or a variation of that phrase. And it's often intended to give comfort in times of trial, in times of uncertainty. But at its most basic level, we have to ask, is this statement true? Is it true that God will never put too much strain on us? Is it true that we're never going to be tested beyond our limits? I understand where this idea is coming from, especially when you look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So within the context of temptation, this makes sense. You will have a way out. You will not be compelled to sin. But when we use this phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, within the context of suffering, of affliction, we're really missing the mark here. So as we will see through the following verses in 2 Corinthians, God absolutely gives us more than we can handle. But that's not where the story ends. So let's pay close attention to what Paul says in this passage, because we're not simply told that God will give us more than we can handle, but we're also told what to do in those situations. We will see the history and context of Paul's letter to Corinth. What does it tell us about this passage? What can we learn from the background? We will see what Paul says about the role of suffering in the Christian walk, and we will explore the reasons behind suffering. When we're given more than we can handle, is it meaningless? Is it random? Is there a purpose in the suffering? So if you are able, please stand as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, that's modern-day Greece. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And all God's people said,
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we study this passage in 2 Corinthians, may we keep our mind on the truth that you do give us more than we can handle, but that is not where the story ends. May we focus on your comfort and your mercy and remember that there is a reason for the suffering. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So looking back at verse 1, we see Paul write, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul is writing here, and he also mentions Timothy. Timothy is thrown into the introduction of this letter. What purpose does that serve? Well, we know that Timothy acted as Paul's scribe for the book of 2 Corinthians. We see that in Philippians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Philemon, and he accompanied Paul on his mission journeys. And when Paul was in prison, Timothy represents Paul at Corinth and Philippi. Timothy is well acquainted with the background of Paul's ministry and his suffering, and that will be important for understanding this passage. Now, most scholars put the writing of 2 Corinthians sometime around 56 AD. Now, why in the world would that matter? Why does the context of this letter matter? You may be thinking to yourself, Stephen, why would you spend a lot of time on the context, the history, the timeline of this book? I bring this up for a very important reason. We know that by the year 56, Paul had already fled Tarsus for his safety after preaching the gospel. He had fled Thessalonica for his safety while preaching the gospel. He was literally stoned at Lystra when he was declared a god and the people decided to sacrifice animals in his honor. He and Silas had already been imprisoned for casting a demon out of a slave girl. That's where we get that famous narrative of Paul and Silas in prison. But up to this point, up to the point of the writing of 2 Corinthians, Paul has already had a life of suffering, a life of intense affliction. And that pattern will continue long after this book is written as well. We'll see in Acts, that contains a lot of church history, that Paul will be kidnapped, beaten, threatened, arrested many times, accused in lawsuits. He's interrogated, ridiculed, ignored. He's shipwrecked in Acts 27. He's bitten by a viper in Acts 28. And tradition tells us that Paul will ultimately be put to death for his ministry. And that context of suffering in the name of Christ is important for us to remember as we work through these verses. Paul is all too familiar with suffering. He's not writing as someone who has had smooth sailing, quite the opposite. He has been pushed beyond his limits. And now he's writing to the church in Corinth, in modern-day Greece, that's Achaia, and he has some insight on the Christian struggle. What should we do when we are pushed beyond our limits? Let's take a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That seems like a weird place for Paul to start, right? He's constantly fleeing for his life. He's had this life of intense affliction. He's faced both imprisonment and death, yet he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." Despite this life of intense suffering, Paul admonishes the God of comfort. And here we reach our first point. If you're following along in the sermon notes, you'll see when God gives us more than we can handle, he will comfort us. In these verses, Paul emphasizes the comfort and the mercy that God has given him despite this life of intense affliction. Now, we can and we should pray as Jesus did, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's nothing wrong with praying for smooth sailing, but affliction is inevitable. Our Christian walk will inevitably lead us right into the path of suffering. We don't need to run headlong into struggles. They will find us. But in those times, we have to remember that the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy is there for the believer in the midst of his struggles. As the psalmist says in Psalm 94:19, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." Again, this statement, like the statement, "God will never give you more than you can handle," is a bit of a cliche, but this one is true. God never promised you that you would escape suffering, but he did promise that he would walk with you through that suffering. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with us both in the mountaintops and in the valleys, in the joy and in the pain, in the uncertainty and the inevitability. Now, why would I tell you about the hardships that we will find as believers? Is it truly a given that we will experience difficult things? Well, in another one of Paul's letters, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Paul speaks of the various trials that believers may face, and that includes persecution, famine, hunger, danger, yet he declares nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're not alone. God will comfort you with his boundless love and mercy. In 2 Timothy, another one of Paul's books, he writes, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Now, interestingly, in this first grouping of verses, Paul gives a reason for our suffering. He says that God comforts us, at least in part, so that we may be able to comfort those who are also going through affliction. But we're going to talk about that more in the following verses. Let's take a look at verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Now, Paul says that we share in Christ's sufferings. And Christ had intense sufferings. But not only do we share in Christ's sufferings, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. In fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The cross that Jesus bore is the same burden for all believers. By denying ourselves, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Suffering and following Christ are inseparable. We're constantly called throughout Scripture to share in Christ's suffering. But the good news is that we are sharing in his comfort as well. Now, here we reach our second point in your sermon notes. When God gives us more than we can handle, we should rely on the local church body for comfort and community. Paul's noting here a very clear connection between the body of Christ and sharing in both burdens and afflictions and in comfort. Now, this sounds very familiar to Paul's words that we see in Romans 12. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." There's this community of support. We're sharing each other's burdens and we're sharing in comfort through Christ. So we know a few things at this point in the passage. We know that when God gives us more than we can handle, he will comfort us. And we know that when God gives us more than we can handle, we have a local community in the church to share in both those burdens and in the comfort. Now let's take a look here at verse 8. And here we really get to the crux of this passage. And in these verses, we will see a direct answer to the question I posed at the beginning of this sermon. Will God give us more than we can handle? Is that statement that we hear in church circles, is it true at its most basic level? What does Scripture say? Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul says that he was burdened beyond his limits. And that would include the context we were talking about before he wrote this letter. Fleeing Tarsus for his safety after preaching the gospel, fleeing Thessalonica, his stoning at Lystra, his imprisonment with Silas. In fact, he says that he was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that he despaired of life itself. It seemed hopeless for Paul at times in his ministry. So it's clear that God will allow us to be pushed beyond our strength. That is a guarantee in the Christian walk. But what does Paul say here about the suffering? Is it meaningless? Is there a reason for the suffering? That brings us to our third and final point this morning. When we are given more than we can handle, there is purpose in the suffering. Look at Paul's words here regarding his suffering. "But that," and he's talking about the suffering he just discussed, "was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul notes here that his suffering has allowed him, if not forced him, to rely not on himself, but on the God who raises the dead. And Paul suffered, again, in part so that he could comfort those who were going through similar situations. Now, this speaks to the redemptive power of suffering in the Christian walk. Even our most difficult circumstances are for God's glory and our growth. Later in this same letter, in chapter 4, Paul offers a well-known statement regarding Christian suffering. He says that we have this treasure, namely our faith in Christ, and we have it in jars of clay. That's our feeble, breakable minds and bodies. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Despite his life of intense suffering, Paul notes that his afflictions serve a larger purpose in God's redemptive plan for mankind. His suffering, like our suffering, is not just random or meaningless. Rather, it has a redemptive purpose to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. In Colossians 1, another one of Paul's letters, he writes, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And this is an amazing statement in itself, right? Rejoicing in suffering. "For your sake and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church." Again, this underscores the role of sovereignty and redemption, the transformative power in suffering for the Christian walk. Now, I've talked a lot about Paul's letters this morning, but keep in mind, he's not the only biblical author who really emphasizes this role of suffering in the Christian walk. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter encourages believers not to be surprised when they face fiery trials, but to rejoice insofar as they are participating in Christ's sufferings. He emphasizes the purifying and strengthening effect of affliction in the life of the believer. James 1, same thing. Verses 2 through 4, he exhorts believers to consider it pure joy when they experience trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of their faith produces endurance. He emphasizes, again, the transformative power of trials in shaping our character and our faith in Christ. But pure joy? Are you kidding? That seems like a pretty tough ask when you're going through a horrific situation. That's a tough ask for me and you. But James notes here that the trials refine us. Like the old hymn, I'm sure many of you know it, "How Firm a Foundation." There's a verse in that hymn that says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Now, if you've seen videos of gold or other metals being refined, you'll see that as the metal is heated and it's exposed to extreme temperatures, a solid mass of waste is brought to the top. Oh, cool. Yeah, we have a picture here. That solid mass, those particles on the top, that dark material is dross. It's the waste that is brought up through the refinement process. As the gold is exposed to those extreme temperatures, the waste is burned away. We too, the same way, when we are exposed to affliction, when we're exposed to trial, it's amazing that our waste is burned away. Our self-reliance, our pride, again, our lack of humility is just burned away when we focus on Christ. So as we wrap up this morning, what does this mean for us today? What does this passage have to do with those of us sitting in Sunbury, Pennsylvania on May 5th, 2024? How are we to apply this passage to our lives? First, we have to remember that God can and does expose us to more than we can handle. Keep that perspective in mind when you face trials. Like Paul, believers will be pushed beyond their strength. But as John notes in his gospel, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We see that in John 16:33. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in the lives of those of us who believe. We should not be surprised at all when we experience uncertainty, trials, afflictions of various kinds. We should see them as opportunities for growth and reliance on God. Second, we have to remember that when we are given more than we can handle, the God of all comfort and all mercies is there for the believer. Likewise, the church community, Sunbury City Church, is there for you to share in your affliction and in your comfort. You are not alone. God is there and your local church is there. And finally, we have to recognize that God gives us more than we can handle to challenge our self-reliance and pride. It humbles us. It reminds us of the need for God's grace in all aspects of our lives. As Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this doesn't mean that I can bench press 500 pounds because God is the source of my strength. You see that a lot in these Christian strength demonstrations, right? That's not what this passage means. It doesn't mean that I, with my 300-pound frame, can run the Boston Marathon because God is the source of my strength. I can assure you that that's not the case. But what it does mean is that whatever you encounter, every affliction or success, for that matter, is bearable through Christ. And that's what Paul says in Philippians, right? I've learned how to be brought high and how to be brought low. I've faced hunger and abundance. All of those things, the success and the affliction, are bearable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our ability to endure does not come from our own strength, but on the strength of God who raises the dead. It's not important at the end of the day whether you and I can handle the tough things we're going through. What's important is that God can. So as we wrap up, in conclusion here, let's embrace the truth that God does sometimes give us more than we can handle. Let's not despair in the face of uncertainty, of affliction. Rather, let's turn to God in humble dependence, trusting his sufficiency to sustain us through every trial we encounter. As we do that, may we experience the truth of Paul's words later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly of all my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's rejoice in the fact that God is always with us. He's there to comfort us and sustain us in the midst of all our afflictions when God gives us more than we can handle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share your word with the people of Sunbury City Church. May we remember that you will and you do absolutely give us more than we can handle, but that is not where the story ends. When we encounter those afflictions, may we remember that you are also the God of all comfort and all mercy. You are there to walk with us through those afflictions. May we also remember that the church body, the local church, this church, Sunbury City Church, is here as a body of believers to come together and share in each other's burdens and in each other's comfort. May we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Finally, may we just remember this morning that there is purpose in our sufferings. As we experience sufferings, our dross, our waste is consumed, and our gold is refined when we turn to you in humble dependence. And you continue to sanctify us throughout our suffering. Be with us as we leave this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen.